Well, good morning again. Let me introduce myself to those of you who don't know me. I'm Carlton Harris, and I serve College Avenue as senior pastor. And before I preach, I'd like to just ask, if you're our guest today, if you could just stand so we can see who you are and say welcome to you. You don't have to say anything. Just stand if we have any guests here today. Thank you for standing and for coming and for worshiping with us today. Thank you very much, ma'am. Next Sunday is the first Sunday. And typically on the first Sunday, we celebrate the Lord's table together. And so I'm going to ask you to do me a big pastoral favor next Sunday. And this is what it is. Okay, you ready? As you come in next Sunday, would you sit as close to the front as possible for communion so that we can have more of a sense of being family and being connected? When we eat at our house, at least, one of us doesn't eat in the kitchen and another in another room and another one outside. We sit around the table together. Is that how most of you guys do it, or are we just weird? Okay. So if you, for next Sunday, for me as your pastor, if you would just come to the front, don't even let the ushers have to say anything. You just, I know. And you just come on down. We're going to have the back of the sanctuary roped off. And for those of you who are my dear friends in the balcony, for next Sunday only, if you would join us down here as well, and it'll expedite how we serve the Lord's table. And so just do that for me next week, okay? It'll be a great late birthday present for me if you will do that. Well, today I begin a new series of sermons. Theologians would call it the attributes of God. Pastor Bryce gave me a good term this morning when he and I met to pray in my office before worship. He said, as I was talking about it, he said, it's more like encounters with God. I said, yeah, kind of like encounters with God. So today is the first of a series of 10 sermons focusing on God. In my journey as a pastor and as a follower of Jesus Christ, from time to time, it has just been my experience that it is a good thing to turn our attention, to turn my attention and my focus on God and who He is. And so that is what we'll begin doing today. A.W. Tozier, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, which I'd highly recommend anything by A.W. Tozier, but in this book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he wrote these words as the first sentence of his book on God. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So, think for a moment. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Is He a stern judge with a clipboard who is carefully recording everything that you do wrong? Is He a cosmic killjoy policing your life to make sure that you don't have any fun at all in life? Or is He a generous, gray-haired, bearded Santa Claus with a big bag of goodies to distribute to His good children? Is He unapproachable and frightening? Is your God an angry God? Is He unpredictable and full of surprises? Is He a cruel Heavenly Father who hurts His children with pain and suffering and silence? Is He talkative or is He quiet? Is He affectionate and loving, or is He cold? Is He close, or is He far away? Does your God ever smile at you? What comes into your mind when you think about God? One of the messages that our culture gives us is that if God exists at all, no one can truly know Him, her, it. And so everyone has ideas about God that are equally valid. That is what our culture drills into us. And so in our world, attempts to describe God are about like three blind men and women who are trying to discover and explain the essence of what an elephant at the San Diego Zoo looks like. And so their limited perspectives may be different, but they're really describing the same elephant. And likewise, it is said today that whatever one's perspective or opinion about God is, everyone is describing the same God. Why should we invest time in considering and contemplating the attributes or the essential traits or the characteristics of God? Let me give you three reasons on my heart for why to do a series of sermons like this. First of all theological truth depends on God's attributes and who God is. For example, the claims that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God are entirely dependent on what is meant by God. The God of whom the Bible is His Word and Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son. A second reason for contemplating and considering God and studying what the Bible has to say about God is that we cannot recognize false gods and false idols without knowing the one true God. And there is no way to recognize error unless we know the truth. Counterfeits cannot be detected unless we know the genuine article. And a third reason on my heart for this series is that our spiritual growth is dependent on our concept of God. Because our concept of God will have a practical impact on our daily lives, and we become like whom we admire the most. We know about hero worship. It produces followers who tend to emulate their idols, whether it is Michael Jackson, you ever hear of him? Or Farrah Fawcett? Or President Obama? Or Adrian Gonzalez? Because worshipers become like the gods they worship. And so our godliness tends to become like our God. I want to show you something now that will take about 2 minutes, and so watch this with me now.
Thank you.
hear the lines from that movie excerpt that I want you to hear and to feel and to remember. Shut your eyes, Marion, and don't look at it no matter what happens. Don't look, Marion. Keep your eyes shut. Who knows what movie this is from? Raiders of the Lost Ark. Right here. If you want to borrow it, let us know. With that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus is the second book of the Bible after Genesis. And turn to chapter 33, please. Exodus chapter 33. And I'll begin reading with verse 7 of Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Verse 8. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." "But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Shut your eyes, Moses, and don't look at him no matter what happens. Don't look, Moses. Keep your eyes shut. In this encounter with God, Moses and God are talking. And their conversation takes place after the events of Exodus chapter 32. And what happens in chapter 32? Why don't you flip back to chapter 32, and I'd like to just do a brief survey of what happens. The Israelites get bored while Moses lingers 40 days on Mount Sinai. And they grew so accustomed to God's glory that it awes them no more. And so waiting for Moses and bored and impatient with uncertainty and restless and dissatisfied, they finally decide in chapter 32 that Moses has disappeared forever and they have to choose another leader and invoke another god to get them to their new home in the country of Canaan. And so they persuade Moses's brother Aaron to melt their gold rings and their bracelets and their earrings and their necklaces and cast it into an idol in the form of a calf. And then the people hold a typical pagan party, animal sacrifices, a large banquet of food, an open bar with alcohol flowing freely into red solo drinking cups, dancing with wild, lusty abandon and plenty of immorality. About this time, God sends Moses back down the mountain, and God warns Moses about what's going on, and God says to Moses in Exodus 32, verse 9, "These are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them." So Moses hears that, and Moses blanches. He has been serving as mediator between the king of creation and the king's subjects in liberating them from Egypt and in giving them God's laws to live by. And now he finds himself having to beg God to forgive their treason. And so he reminds God of his great plan, God's great plan, and God's promises. And Moses begs God to relent, and he pleads with God for mercy, even though the people have broken their treaty with God. And so God gives mercy. And so Moses arrives back in the camp. But when he sees the immoral rampage, Moses loses his temper. And so he smashes the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. And he throws the calf into the fire and he shouts, "Whoever is for God, come to me." And then Moses orders some 3,000 executions until the party is stopped. And the next day, Moses offers to give up his own life if God would forgive Israel. But not even Moses' life is sufficient as a substitute. And so God sends an epidemic through the camp because of the seriousness of the sin. But in his mercy, God spares as many people as possible. Then God orders the Israelites to set out for their destination of Canaan without him. And the people are stunned. They cry, feeling abandoned by God. And it goes without saying that God, because he is holy and they have violated his holiness, God has every right to punish the Israelites for their blatant disobedience. But the story doesn't end here. Moses strides into the temporary meeting tent where he and God have a forthright exchange. And when Moses begins his conversation with God, Moses is completely dependent on God, and he's exhausted, and he's at the end of himself. And in this intimate friend-to-friend conversation between God and Moses, Moses makes two bold requests, personal requests of God. Moses' first plea is for God to make his ways known to Moses. You can see this in verse 13. "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you." So Moses daringly presses his request for God to teach him his ways. Now, what ways are this? What way does Moses wish to know here? Is this the geographic way to their destination? Is he saying, "God, I need a AAA map from point A to point B, or a Google map from where we are now to where we're going in Canaan?" I believe that what Moses is requesting is this: "God, I am seeking to know you more intimately and more closely than I already know you." God, I want to know you badly. God, I want to know your character. I want to know your way of doing things. God, I want to know your ways of dealing with people so that I may comprehend on some level what your nature is and become acquainted with your essential traits and attributes. And God answers Moses' request in verse 14. You can see it there in your Bibles. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So God assures Moses that he would personally be present with Moses as he leads the Israelites to Canaan. For Moses, God's presence is everything. Moses knows that his highest good in life is found in living near the presence of God. And so that raises a question in my mind about the presence of God. What kind of presence is this? In a wonderful way, God is present everywhere all the time. He is present in every part of space at one and the same time. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24 declares this truth. Do I not feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord. And so does Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The good news is there is nowhere in the entire universe, on land, on sea, in the sky, or in the grave, where we can flee from the presence of God. God's presence envelops each one of us as if his presence were an atmosphere. But there's another way in which our Lord is present with us. Those of us who have stepped across the line and given our lives to Jesus Christ and given the steering wheel of our lives to him have a promise from God that he will lead us all the way, no matter what happens, through our earthly trek in this life, and he will never abandon us. And in the Bible, God says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And for some of you this morning, that's what you need to hear. The words of Hebrews 13, 5, God says to you, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, I must admit, I don't always feel God near. But he is near. For Romans 8 tells me that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But that's not the kind of presence that Moses is asking for either. The promise of God's presence here is conditional in this encounter with God. We may experience God in this way or we may not. It depends on what you ask. I'm glad you asked. Listen to how 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2 puts it. The Lord is with you when you are with him, or literally when you are loyal to him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. In other words, God is there for us, ready to meet us and work among us when we are with him, when we are loyal to him. We're accustomed to thinking of God being with us, and he is. But the Bible says also the Lord is with you when you are with him, when you are loyal to him. And so what does it mean for us in that sense to be with God? Being loyal to God is the equivalent of being with God. And seeking the Lord is the equivalent of being with the Lord. And forsaking the Lord is the opposite. We forsake him when we abandon him for supposedly superior resources elsewhere. And so we have two choices to make in life: seeking the Lord or forsaking the Lord. And every one of us right now is doing either the one or the other. So if we're not seeking the Lord, we're not neutral. But when we seek the Lord, we live with an intentionally Godward focus in life. And we make God Himself our aim and our goal in life. And seeking God is a confluence of desire to experience His favor and His interference and to live solely for Him. Seeking God and His presence certainly includes prayer, because prayer is how we have conversation with God. Prayer is how we communicate to God, how we express our desires to Him, how we worship Him and adore Him as we pray back to Him the truth about Him that the Scripture gives to us. God-seeking prayer is driven by our admission that real answers and real joy and real breakthroughs and real accomplishments lie with God, not with us. When we seek God, we take ourselves and we flatten ourselves before God in total dependence, crying out to God to meet our needs. It's like when my wife is working with dough. Bread dough, and she takes it and she flattens it and she rolls it. She takes that big wooden rolling pin and she goes like and she flattens it out. That's what we do when we seek God. We flatten ourselves out before God in desperation. Say, God, I need You. I want You. When we desire God like Moses does here, we reach out to God and we grab hold of Him. And we refuse to let Him go. During a time of great distress, the writer of the song that we know as Psalm 77 in the Bible sings these words, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out my untiring hands and my soul refused to be comforted. To enjoy the presence of God, we must earnestly seek God. If we're satisfied with less than the treasures that God has to give us, we will not enjoy the presence of God. And when we don't want God, or we only want just a little bit of Him, enough of God to keep us out of trouble with Him, but not enough to break our pride and to remake our whole lives, unless we want more and more of Him, we will not enjoy the full presence of God. And so you and I are seeking every day in many ways. But the question I've been grappling with this week is, am I seeking God? True seeking engages all of your heart. As it says to God, I mean business with You. When I am on my knees praying, when I'm driving to work, when I'm clicking my computer mouse, when I'm texting or Twittering, and when I'm channel surfing, and when I'm traveling on business, and when I'm out on a date, and when I'm at church, and when I'm talking on my cell phone, and when I'm alone in my most private thoughts, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, I'm living with You, God, as my target. And I want to live a life fully pleasing to You. I do not want to offend You in any way. I want no tension between us. Moses' second personal request is found in verse 18. You can see it there in your Bibles. Then Moses said, now show me Your glory. God answers. Verse 19. And the Lord said, I will cause all of My goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim My name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll proclaim My name. I am who I am. My name that indicates that I am not dependent on anyone else or anything else. I am self-sufficient. I am sovereign. I am the one true God. I will proclaim My name. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so Moses asks, to see God's glory. Moses wants to see God in some visible form, some visible manifestation of God. And so God responds to Moses' second request in verse 19. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And then verse 20. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Verse 21. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. What a tender encounter here. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock here and I'll cover you with my hand until I pass by. I get an image here of a baby, newborn baby, riding in a car seat. Mom is sitting in the back seat. The sun is coming through the back window of the car. And mom just takes her hand and holds it up to shield the baby's eyes from the glory of the sun. That's what God does for Moses. Moses wants to be close to God, but God says, you can't see me in all my fullness of my glory and live. And so, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand and pass by and let you just get a glimpse of my glory. Not enough to kill you, but enough to answer your desire and your request to see my glory. As we think about this encounter, are we really sure that we want to be that close to God? Do we really appreciate the dangers involved in that kind of intimacy with God? I wonder how many people here, like me, want to get to know God more personally and more intimately, and how many of us here really want God to show us His glory, and how many of us have prayed, God, show me Your glory. But I say to you and I say to myself, there is great danger in getting to know God more personally and more intimately. There is a great danger in seeing and getting glimpses of the face of God. Moses does not want to see God's glory simply out of curiosity, but because he is God's friend. He wants to get to know God more personally and more intimately. And so God grants Moses an experience that is unique to Moses among all human beings, hiding Moses from the terrible brilliance of divine holiness. God covers Moses until his glory passes by. And then he removes his hand just in time for Moses to see his back. God says, shut your eyes, Moses. Don't look. No matter what happens. Don't look, Moses. Keep your eyes shut. God grants Moses' request to see his glory with restrictions for Moses' own good. And God speaks of Moses as being able to see his back, but not his face. And Moses is able to see all of God's goodness, but not some of his other attributes which would have consumed him. So what is your deepest desire this morning? Do you want some life-changing intimacy with God? Do you want more of God? Is there a deep desire within you, deep, deep, deep down within you to want more of God? Like a thirsty person standing under a waterfall and drinking his or her fill. Or a hungry person like I was yesterday about 12:30, and I looked at my wife as I was working on my own, and said, I am starving. I was so hungry. And our souls are like that. And only God can ultimately satisfy the hunger of our souls. We can have as much of God as we want, but always on God's terms, not our terms. May I encourage you to relentlessly pursue intimacy with God in your daily life. Remember the psalm that Pastor Sean led us in reading, Psalm 84, is our call to worship this morning. If you weren't here yet, go back and read it. What a great, great psalm. Think about Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the river, so my soul pants for you. May I encourage you to relentlessly pursue intimacy with God every day. What does God's presence mean to Moses? Everything. And what does God's presence mean to me? Everything. And what does God's presence mean to you? Everything. And what does God's presence mean to us? Everything. I want all of God. You know, I don't know what the future holds for you, but whatever it is, with Moses, pray, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And I don't know what the immediate future holds for the world. As I watch the news and read the news, I must say, in my years of being on this earth, I have never seen anything quite like what I'm beholding now. And I don't know what the future holds. But God does. And whatever it is with Moses, I pray, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. I do not know what the future holds for our church family. But may I encourage you and invite you to join me in praying, as I do so often. God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us on from here. So as I close, I want to ask you a question. How can you encourage someone this week in your web of relationships to seek more intimacy with God? Not more knowledge about God. There's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. Many of you here know things about my wife, for example. But you don't know her like I know her, because you haven't been through what we've been through since we met in August of 1976. But how can you help someone know God more intimately? There's a group of high school students, young men, about six or seven of them, who meet every Monday night at a coffee shop near here, for the sole purpose of helping one another know God more intimately. And I went and sat with them several weeks ago. I couldn't believe what I experienced and saw as I sat there. These young men, I think most of them are juniors in high school, just finished their junior year, sitting and prodding and probing one another, young man after young man after young man, as they went around the table, seeking to help each other experience deeper intimacy with God. May I encourage you to look for someone in your life this week for whom you can do that. And may I encourage you to pray with me, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. Would you please bow with me? God, fill us with a holy dissatisfaction. For the things of this world, and give us an unquenchable desire for more of you. Thank you for your patience with us, your goodness and your compassion, as you highlighted here in your encounter with Moses. And give us opportunities this week to encourage others in their pursuit of God and intimacy with you. And we do pray for your presence to go with us as we go from here.